This evening's scripture reading will be coming from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely die. You will not surely die.'"
Maybe.
Good evening. A couple weeks ago, had an opportunity to go to Memphis and do some recording at GBN. One of the programs is a program that Michael Clark and I share together, and it's called "What Would You Do If?" And it's basically set around a young preacher and an older preacher. Guess which one I am. Gray hair gives me away, right? So I'm the older preacher in the pair, and so he sets me up with questions. And sometimes, of course, we try to plan some of the questions that we're going to talk about, but sometimes the way he sets up the question is, you know, it's more than the question itself. We may study those things and kind of be prepared for them, but we have a good time recording, and so just wanted to share a couple of things, and we'll get to questions about Satan here in just a moment. That was one of our topics. We title each lesson "Questions About," and it could be about any number of things. We dealt with probably two of the most difficult things when we recorded Monday morning and then Tuesday morning. The very first ones that we started off with Monday morning was questions about the Holy Spirit, and then Tuesday morning, questions about Satan. And so that's how the day started. They got a little bit easier, actually, as the day went on. So we wanted to get those difficult ones out of the way. But I thought I'd just share a couple of thoughts with you about some of those questions. There's usually three questions that are posed within each of those topics. And so that's what I want to go over with you tonight. I just thought I'd share that. It'll be upcoming. They're editing those now, and they should be out very soon on GBN's channel and in their regular broadcast as well. We began the conversation simply talking about those things that are in the world. And the fact that, obviously, Satan is in the world. His influence is in the world. There is discussion about him. And so the question that is posed, well, what would you do if someone asked you, who is Satan? So that's how we began, the very first question. I gave it from a negative to begin with, and I'll tell you why here in just a moment. Number one, he is not deity. He is not God. And we begin there with that thought because that kind of set up the whole conversation that was really to follow from that point forward. We read in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, there is one God. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of God who created the heavens and the earth. And in so doing, we read the word God in the original as Elohim. In other words, we're talking about the Godhead at work. We open our New Testaments and we come to John chapter 1 and we're introduced to the Creator, right? In the beginning, it's talking about the Word. And we find out that Word is the second member of the Godhead, but He came as flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and verse 14. And so Satan is not deity. And so the rest of the conversation really begins to unlock the rest of that particular premise that we set forth. So, Satan we know to be a spirit being. He has no physical form known to man. He's not walking around as a red character with a pitchfork in his hand and with a tail behind him and so forth and all that. I think about the conversation on "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" You know, when they, Jason knows what I'm talking about. As we were, I recently got an opportunity to watch it again, and I was thinking about, immediately he starts in on, "Oh, he's this," and he's walking around like this. No, that's not at all the case. That whole conversation takes a turn for the worse after that. So, not really recommended if you want any religious background to go and watch that particular movie, but. Who is Satan is a question that is, however, worth answering. Because of the difficulty that is in the world, because of the temptation that is in the world, and the very fact that he is our adversary. The name Satan literally means adversary. And by its implication then, he is the very enemy of God. We find out that because we are kind of in the way, we are the enemy as well. Those who would stand for things that are right and true and good and holy and pure. However, the question then becomes, well, if he's not God, if he is in fact a spirit being, he has no physical form, he's not red, standing there with a pitchfork ready to scare people. If that was the case, we would certainly know to stay away from an individual like that, right? I would hope. But we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And therefore it is of no great thing that if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." There is a judgment coming to them. That also then tells us he's not God. Whoever he is, whatever type of individual he is. But we see that he's able to transform himself into an angel of light. He is seen in Genesis chapter 3, and I want to spend a few minutes there. Keep in mind on that particular show, there's 28 minutes and 30 seconds of content, so we have to be moving pretty quick. To be able to cover everything. And I give my response, and then Michael will respond as well, and then we go on to the next question in that. And so I'm trying to keep that in mind so that I don't bog down, because I know that I wanted to spend a great deal more time just really answering the first one and dealing with that issue. But let's go to Genesis 3, and it'll tell us, obviously, a great deal about Satan. Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle," I think the New King James used the word cunning there, "than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." I want you to underscore that in your mind, that phrase, "lest you die." We're going to come back to that here in just a moment. "The serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. God does know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Of course, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I get a couple of things out of this. Number one, the idea, the fact that he is subtle. Satan is subtle in his very nature. One that is crafty, one that is cunning, one that is clever, the way that he operated. But what did he accomplish in so doing? Number one, he separated man from God, didn't he? They hid themselves from God. That's the thing that I pick up on in this particular chapter when I read this, is the fact that they hid from God. Why? Because they were ashamed. Because that's what sin ultimately accomplishes, is shame. But it doesn't stop there. Its end result is death, eternal separation from God. And all he did was say, "You shall not surely die," and pose just a little bit of doubt. Well, God just doesn't want you to be smart like he is. He doesn't want you to know the things that he knows. He's clever. He's crafty. He's cunning. He's subtle in his ways. But we also find, obviously, then, he is a liar. Notice with me in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. The conversation that Jesus is having with those Jewish rulers. Verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he, God, sent me. The Father sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, verse 44, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. Now notice this. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. He's a murderer. He's a liar. Now, think back with me for just a moment to that statement that I told you to underscore in your mind, lest you die. Don't eat of the fruit thereof, of that particular tree. Don't touch it, lest you die. And all he said was, you shall not surely die. He's a murderer from the beginning. This is what that reference is talking about in John 8 and verse 44. He is a liar and the father of it. And so we think about, of course, not the only lie, right, that he's ever told. But certainly that gives us a picture of who he is. He is an accuser. We find that in the conversation with Job, right? Job 1, verse 9. He is a murderer. So, this question about who is he? He is some type of spirit being, not one of physical form. Has the ability to transform himself into a minister of righteousness or a minister of light. And yet what we know is his cunning and craftiness is ultimately to destroy, to kill, because he was a murderer from the beginning and he's the father of lies. Moving forward, we kind of switched gears. I know that's a short answer. I'll work on a little bit longer answer another day. But so because of numerous movies that are out and TV shows that are out, one entitled Lucifer itself, the question came up, what would you do if someone said Lucifer is actually Satan? He's mentioned right there in Isaiah 14, verse 12. Is that truly him? So let's turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah, a prophet, 750 years before the time of Christ, prophesying during the time of both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And so, number one, the word Lucifer, that name literally means morning star, shining one, literally the light bearer. Let me ask us this question. Why would the Holy Spirit refer to the one who is the ruler of the realm of spiritual darkness, according to Ephesians chapter 6, as a light bearer? Now just think about that for a moment. What's happening here in this particular context is this is about a man. Verse 4, thou shalt take up this proverb literally against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. The cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath, or Sheol from beneath, is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The context is talking about a man, particularly the king of Babylon. This is not a reference to Satan. It is often the case that you will read about such mentions of luminaries, the morning star, and so forth, and those type of things when it's talking about the rulers of men on the earth. Those rulers who are fallen in some way, or who are brought up and shown to be great in power. And so again, the very fact that this is not going to stand in contrast with the rest of Scripture, and I mentioned Ephesians 6 already, that the very fact that we're talking about the one who is over the realm of spiritual darkness, he is not going to be referred to as any type of shining star or light bearer. So this is not Satan. He is taunted in the realm of Sheol. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That was when he was in power as such. In fact, verse 11 describes worms and his decaying body and so forth. Satan has no body. Verse 16 again describes a man, not a spirit being. And verse 19 and 20 on down, he's buried in shame. And so you can see the fact that he is, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. And so the place where he was going to be buried was not going to be with his people. It was not going to be a great king's send-off, if you will, one of pomp and circumstance and glory and all of those things as they would send off a king, especially a warrior-type king. No, he wasn't getting that. He was getting a burial. And so that was quite different. And, of course, a burial would not at all be applicable to the devil. In Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so, again, this name, Lucifer, is from a Latin word that literally means morning star or light bearer. But obviously, in its context there, it's talking about a man. We moved on from there to this particular question. And when it was posed to me, I wasn't sure where he was going with it. But anyway, we kind of talked it out. What would you do if someone asked if Satan was a created being? And in my mind, I'm going, okay, well, wait. God created. So what's the question really asking? The point was, is he created? Was he created evil? Was he created as bad? In Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, for by him, talking about Jesus there, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. We recently took a closer look at those passages there in Colossians chapter 1, spent some time there, but what do we see? We see Christ in the physical creation, and a few verses later, we see Christ in his role as the spiritual creator, and talking about the church, the fact that he is head of the body. But you remember in Genesis chapter 1, as the creation story begins to come to a close, if you will, we see all those things that have been created each day, each of those 6 days. And then we have this phrase in Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. Isn't that interesting? And yet, folks will immediately jump on this and say, okay, well, how is it then that, if he's a created being, then he was evil. God created evil. That's what God is accused of so very often. And yet, what do we see throughout the creation sequence, day after day? And God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good over and over. And then kind of the summary is he looked over all the creation, all the things that he had created, and it was very good. And so that idea and the fact that we're looking at Colossians 1, 16 and 17 and talking about Christ in the creation, the second member of the Godhead there, that all things, how many are all things? Well, that's all of them, whatever the number is, right? All things were created that are in heaven and earth, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Well, that doesn't leave anything else. Sometimes we might look at the word all in Scripture, and it might be in its context talking about all things that are there included in that certain thing, in that certain area, that certain realm, or whatever the case may be. But Paul is very clear. He's talking about all things, whether they're visible, things that are in heaven, things in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Is there anything else? No, he's created all those things. And what we're told, that all things that were created were very good. It is also apparent that just as God created the physical realm, which includes, obviously, mankind, God also created the spiritual realm, which includes those ministering spirits, angels, right? Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And all of the angelic hosts, like the rest of creation, they have a responsibility to give praise and honor unto the Lord. The psalmist makes that very clear. Psalm 148 and verse 2. Praise ye him, all ye angels. Praise ye him, all ye hosts. And we know man is created in the image of God. In other words, that's referring to man's spiritual, eternal soul, in other words, his spirit. So man is also a spiritual being, yet wrapped in a physical body. That body, physical body, is not going to live in eternity. In fact, John would talk about that we're going to be given a new body as such. And man is given the ability to choose right from wrong. And that choosing of right from wrong, while it can affect the physical, we know for sure that by the choice, even of Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, it affected the spiritual. They began at that point making sacrifices. There had to be blood that was shed to atone for their sins. It seems very likely, again, not having, this is not an exhaustive study on Satan, obviously, but it does seem most likely the case. Angels were given the ability to choose as well, free choice, free will as we have. And in so doing, those who successfully complete their probationary period, if you will, likewise granted eternal life. There's going to be a judgment for them as well. There is one marked difference, however, between a fallen angel and a fallen man. Those angels who sinned, there was no redemption planned for them. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 tells us very clearly, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, looking at that, we can conclude a couple of things. For those angels who sin, no redemption plan. They were cast down. We also must conclude that Satan was among that number who fell. It's also contended that Satan was the leader of angels who at one point rebelled against God. Now keep in mind, among the angelic host, there seems to be different orders of angels. You have Michael, the archangel, Jude 9, who will announce the coming day of the final day of judgment, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. You have cherubim, who guarded the tree of life after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Genesis 3, 24. You had seraphim. They have the distinct privilege of serving around the very throne of God. Isaiah 6, verses 1 and 2, when Isaiah is given that picture or that vision into the very throne room of God. He sees the seraphim, if you will, gathered around the very throne of God. Whether or not Satan was in a prominent position in heaven when he rebelled, one can only conjecture. We don't know for sure. We're not told those things. There are certain things that are secret, and the secret things belong unto the Lord, Deuteronomy 29. And so that being the case, we obviously don't know everything concerning Satan. But what we do have a picture of, hopefully begins to draw this picture so that we know better who we're fighting against. And know better the fight itself is not just, it's not aimed at me. It's aimed at God. He is fighting God. Those angels that sinned, according to Jude, did so by not keeping their proper place. And that gives me the idea then that it's talking about a place of authority. And they rebelled against God. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and part of the reason that I had that read for the scripture reading is because that is our introduction. Now here's what I love in reading the book of Genesis. And we often talk about Genesis, and we go to Genesis chapter 1 and we begin to talk about the creation and the creation sequence of days and all those things that were done by God, created by God. And we spend a great deal of time there. You know, it's interesting that Moses did not spend time, by inspiration, by the way, as he wrote. So God did not inspire Moses to write and give evidence for the fact that there is a God. Nope, we just have that opening statement. God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, we're not given, Moses is not by inspiration given direction to write to explain exactly who Satan is. but in what Satan did and some description that is there, he did not have to give evidence that there is Satan, that there is the devil, that his influence is in the world. Nope. We can read Genesis chapter 1 and we know there's God. We can read Genesis chapter 3 and we know that Satan exists. We may not understand everything about Satan, but knowing what we do, and hopefully, Lord willing, spending a little more time somewhere down in the future, looking a little bit more at his nature and a little bit more maybe answering the question about his power that he has in the world today. That's where I would like to spend a little bit of time next time when we have an opportunity to do so. But in so doing, when we know truly who the adversary is, we're better prepared to walk out those doors and enter the battlefield. And I would say, truthfully, we're better prepared to walk in these doors because of what's out there. And we dare not let that be in here. And that's why we have spent so much time, and that's why preachers for years and years, as they preach the gospel, they preach about living righteous lives and why that matters, why that makes a difference in the world. Because no matter the power that Satan may seem to wield in this world, the power of the Christian's influence, in fact, bearing the light of Jesus in this world, is greater than that he has. And knowing the very love of God, and knowing what we know, we are in fact armed to go out into the world and to live our lives for God. But we need to know that we're on a battlefield. And so we know more about the enemy. This evening, as we close and think about these things and these questions about Satan, it may not have been what you might have had in mind when you were looking at the title of this particular lesson, but I wanted to share with you some of the kind of how we go about laying out our episodes and what we're studying together to put out for material for the whole brotherhood. I think it's a benefit. I think it helps numerous ones to hopefully whets their appetite. It's just a short, much like one sermon, it's just a short opportunity to say a couple of things to hopefully whet someone's appetite for wanting to grow deeper in God's Word. And so I hope that's been the case this evening, that you want to study that much more because of something maybe that's been said. We want to encourage you this evening. If you have a need, if Satan has been tempting you in some way, and it's very likely that he has, and likely if he hasn't, that he will. How do we prepare for that? We know God's Word. David says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, that's what we have to do. We have to grow in that knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be prepared for that battlefield. So if you have a need and if we can pray for you and encourage you in some way, we're going to do that in just a moment. Maybe there's one this evening who is ready to be released, if you will, from the influence and the power that Satan has over you in this world. And the way to do that is simply turning unto God, turning away from the world. It's not a mystical thing, but it is about repentance, changing one's mind to no longer serve the world and serve the ways of the world, and to now serve God, and whatever that means. And so I have to grow in my faith, and my faith leads me down that path where I learn what God has done for me, sending His only begotten Son to die on my behalf. I won't let Satan go out there and lie anymore about me or about what God has done for me, or maybe the fact that maybe there is no God. Satan has conjured up numerous lies out there, and he's propagating them regularly. And that's why Jesus says that you must confess me before men, and I'll confess you before the Father who is in heaven. That's not just a one-time confession. That's a lifetime of living for Christ, living following Christ as our Savior. And then being baptized, where we contact the blood of Christ, and He washes away our sins. And He adds us as saved, Acts 2:47, to the church, to the body, over which Christ is the head and preeminent, according to Colossians 1, verses 16 through 18. And so this evening, if you have a need, if we can encourage you in some way, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.